So we're getting ready to start. All right, we'll go ahead and get started with our continuing on our Torah teachings and our Wednesday night Bible studies. And I tell you, this is such a blessing, such an awesome opportunity to come again and sit and learn of what His Torah is teaching us. And it's just incredible. So we go ahead and get started. And it's our Torah teachings. It's understanding Yah's likes and His dislikes. And we are number 6, Todot. And it's Hebrew for generations or descendants. And also it's talking about the history of the characters in this Torah portion. And it's Torah Genesis 25:19 through 28:9. And the half Torah is Malachi 1:1 through 2 verse 7. So we'll go ahead and jump down where we left off at. And it says, when we gather together as commanded on the Sabbaths and appointed times of Elohim, then we are able to come and delight ourselves in Him as we meditate on His word and submit to our head, which is Messiah, guarding to do all He has commanded us to, knowing that our coming in and going out shall be in peace. And I don't know, well, I hate even saying that I don't know about y'all, because I mean, I do know about y'all, because we all here in the same boat and we all want this peace. We all want it, and He freely gives it to us. But you know, we have to do something in order to get this peace. You know, He says to keep His command, to guard it. This guarding has to mean something to us. You know, because when it's something that we love, something that we like, whether it's an animal, whether it's a, you know, your favorite, your nicest vehicle, your nicest boat, you guard that thing. You guard those things because it means something to you. You love it. And that's what He's telling us when it comes to His Torah, when it comes to His word, when it comes to His set apart days, His appointed time, His feast days, His Shabbats. He's saying you have to guard this thing. This has to mean something to you. And in that meaning, if it means something to you, I will bless you. I'll give you this peace. I'll abundantly bless you. I'll abundantly bless you. So those who are not coming to the head and the door of appointment are not truly seeking the word. Those who are not coming to the head or the door of appointment. You can't do one and not the other. You have to do both of them. It says you are not truly seeking the word. Those who neglect to guard the Sabbaths and feasts of Yehovah are not seeking Him as they should, and therefore have not properly heard the command to seek. Hearing they hear, but do not understand. Hearing they hear, but do not understand. And I was thinking about that. Do they not understand, or do they not want to understand? Because if you want to understand, He gives you the knowledge and understanding that you need to understand His word. So either I kind of lean more towards they do not want to understand, because He's not some respective father that He'll give us the understanding and not others. If you want it, you have to want His understanding in order for Him to give it to you, and He'll give it to you. He'll give you understanding. But listen, I think that to understand His Torah, like Pastor mentioned that the other day for Shabbat, this people's afraid of, because it comes with rules. It comes with, you know, there's certain things you got to do, certain things you cannot do. And the flesh has a problem with wanting to submit to things, even when it comes to Yehovah, even when it comes to Him and His laws and His right rule. And our flesh don't want to, well, that's not what it means to me. Now, that's the favorite word, saying that people want to say. But that's not what it means to me. But what does it mean to him? We say this over and over. You heard this before, but what does it mean to him? Matthew 6:33, the words of Yeshua. But seek first the reign of Elohim. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these matters shall be added to you. When we are told to seek first the kingdom, to seek his kingdom requires hard work and discipline every day. When you seek his kingdom and his righteousness, it requires hard work and discipline. And listen, that's hard work and discipline is what we don't want. A little hard work don't kill nobody. But nobody wants the hard work. They want it, you know, just given. Or they want to cruise on easy street. Nobody wants to put work or effort into nothing. You know, just want to get by. Just do enough just to barely get by. No, what he says, when you seek his kingdom, it requires all work and discipline. Not sometimes. Not when I'm facing circumstances or you know, things are going wrong, not so easy or perfect in my day or in my month or in my life. No, every day. Every day, even when things are going bad, every day you seek his kingdom. And nobody wants, don't talk about discipline. Let's not go there. You know, who are you to correct me? But nobody wants the discipline part. But we got to love the discipline part just as much as we love the blessing part. Genesis 25, verse 23. And this, in 22, what I like about 22 is she was going through it. You know, what was going on in her womb with the jousting for position and all what was happening. It didn't say that Isaac went to Yehovah. It says she went to Yehovah. She took her petition, her request made known to him. You know, when we're having difficulty in our lives, we want to, you know, ask pastor what he thinks when we're going through something. No, go to Yehovah and see what he thinks. Let your petition and your request be made known to him. Let him give you the answer. Because look what happens in 23. It says, and Yehovah said to her. It didn't say Yehovah said to Isaac to tell her. Or Yehovah said to pastor to tell you. No. Yehovah said to her. She went. She went and asked what was going on. Two nations are in your womb. And two people shall be separated from your body. And one people shall be stronger than the other. And the older served the younger. And didn't that happen just like he said it? Esau was stronger than Yaakov. But Esau served the younger. He served the younger. Yehovah answers and speaks to Rivka and tells her that there are two nations inside of her. Two peoples that would be separated from her body. With one being stronger than the other. And the older will serve the younger. He tells her that the older will serve the younger while they are still in her womb. This was preordained by Elohim. Preordained by Elohim. Romans 9:10-12. And not only so, but Rebekah, having conceived by one, our father Isaac, yet before they were born or had done any good or evil, in order that the purpose of Elohim according to the choice might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. It was said to her, the greater shall serve the younger. And this was the comment when he made that he says, let Yehovah pick the man. And he stopped. When I read that, it came back to him. This is what he's talking about. We need to let Elohim pick the person. We want to pick the person. You know, Esau was strong, mighty. In our eyes, human eyes, that's how we pick someone. We want to pick the strong, the mighty, the taller. And again, and I'm getting ahead of myself because that's a little bit further down also. But we need to let, he don't pick the people who we think. Sometimes he picks the lesser. I'm getting way ahead of myself. The Greek word that is translated here as choice comes from the root word ekloge, Strong's G1589, which means to choose, select, election, and chosen, and is generally used to describe a chosen vessel as an instrument or of usefulness. An instrument of usefulness. Listen, he knew Yaakov would be useful. Kepha tells us in 2 Peter 1:10, for this reason, brothers, all the more do your utmost to make firm your calling and choosing. For if you are doing these matters, you shall never stumble at all. You make firm your calling and choosing. And how you do that? Let's see what it says. We are to do our utmost to make firm our calling and choosing. The matters that we are to be doing in order to never stumble is 2 Peter 1:5. Just back up a few verses and he gives us the answers. And for this reason, do your utmost to add to your belief uprightness. To uprightness, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, endurance. To endurance, reverence. To reverence, brotherly affection. Brotherly affection. And to brotherly affection, love. Think some of the things that I need to work on. I'm not going to say we, but maybe y'all got it all, or y'all got all these already. Brotherly affection and love. For if these are in you and increase. Remember that hard work I just made reference to? It says, it's in you, but and increase. What does that mean? You got to work for it to increase. It ain't just going to increase on its own. When circumstances come up, when a brother might rub you the wrong way, brotherly affection and love, you work on that, and that's how it increases. When a brother or a sister might have said something that they shouldn't have said, you still love them. You don't show them, no kind of hate towards them. That's how that increases. That's how this stuff increases in you. They cause you to be neither inactive nor without fruit in the knowledge of our Master Yeshua Messiah. What does it mean when it calls you to be neither inactive? Meaning when stuff is going on, you all in. You're ready to do it. Let's get it done. Feast days are coming up. Hey, I'm here. I move tables. I move chairs. You're active. You involve. For he in whom these are not present is blind, being short-sighted, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his old sins. He tells us that if these matters are in us and increase, they will cause us to be neither inactive nor without fruit in the knowledge of our Master Yeshua Messiah. The body of Messiah is an assembly of chosen and set apart people. And these are the qualities or character traits. That was some awesome quality and character traits that I would just mention in that Peter account. Awesome qualities and character traits. That they must always be evident in our daily lives. I highlighted that because I wanted to emphasize that. That it is not no sometimes. Daily lives, meaning when your life is not going to go perfect every day. You will have circumstances. You will have difficulties. But should we not show these character traits and qualities in our difficulties? You better believe it. Why? Because we stay in our Master and bear fruit that lasts. Why? Because people is watching. They're going to see when you're being tested or when you're going through something, if those character traits are going to come out. One of them, some character traits going to come out. But would it be one that brings glory and honor to our Master? Brings glory and honor to our Father in the eyes of people? Or would they say, there go those church folks? Because that's the first thing they say. There go those church folk. Look how they act. But Peter tells us, let it increase. Because when it's increasing in you, the right character traits will come out in a circumstance or a difficulty. Once again, in this choosing of Jacob over Esau, we see the clear picture of the false before the real. And with this prophecy of the older serving the younger, we see a great picture of this also being lived out in the life of Joseph, who ended up ruling over his brothers in Mizraim. Genesis 25, verse 24. And when the days were filled for her to give birth, and see, twins were in her womb, and the first came out red all over, like a hairy garment, so they called his name Esau. And afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding on to Esau's heel. So his name was called Yaakov. And Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. And the boys grew up, and Esau became a man knowing how to hunt, a man of the field, while Yaakov was a complete man dwelling in tents. And I sure hope we get to this complete man statement. Because, man, let me tell you, I want to be a complete man. I don't want to be a man of the field that the world, that's what the world looks for, you know, tall, stature, muscular, all these wonderful, all these, what they call wonderful traits or whatever, you know, but that's not what Yehovah looks for. He looks for a person that's obedient. He looks for a willing heart, a humble heart. That's the complete man. And I want you to think about Isaac and Rebecca for 20 years. She was barren. We just went through that same old barren one. And how wonderful that is. How wonderful those, you know, messages were. For 20 years, listen. 20 years, he was like a type of the Mashiach. He was the promised one. You think about that. 20 years, you the Mashiach, you the promised seed. Isaac was the promised seed. And yet, well, no child. Friends, family members, you can imagine what people must have been saying. I thought you were the promised one. I thought you were the Mashiach. You were the chosen one. But yet, no child. Your wife is barren. Certainly you're doing something wrong. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his wild game. But Rivka loved Yaakov. And Yaakov cooked a stew. And Esau came in from the field and he was weary. And Esau said to Yaakov, please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary. That is why his name was called Edom. But Yaakov said, sell me your birthright today. And Esau said, look, I am going to die, so why should I have birthright? Listen, his firstborn status meant nothing to him. Even in the womb, that's why it meant something to Yaakov. And in a couple of Torah portions later, you're going to see that it really meant something to him because he fought with the angel. He fought with an angel and he wrestled with him. He wouldn't let him go till he blessed him. That firstborn status meant something to Yaakov. That's why it was preordained in the womb. Because it didn't mean nothing to Esau. To Esau. It didn't mean nothing to him at all. But it meant everything to Yaakov. Then Yaakov said, swear to me today. And he swore to him and sold his birthright to Yaakov. And Yaakov then gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. And he ate and drank and rose up and left. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Rivka gave birth to twins. And the first come out was Esau, who was red all over like a hairy garment. The name Esav, Strong's H2615, means hairy. And the name of the secondborn who had his hand on Esau's heel was Yaakov, Strong's H3290, which means grabs the heel. And this comes from the word Akev, Strong's 86119, which means heel, footprint, and hind part. The heel is the last part of the body to come out of the womb. And so this word also speaks of the hind or latter part. And when Yaakov catching the heel of Esau, we saw how even at birth he sought the blessing of the firstborn. As we look at his life, we can also learn a great deal regarding the blessings of Yehovah that follow hard after his heel. When we walk in obedience to the instructions of Elohim. When you walk in obedience, you want to follow hard after the heel? You walk in obedience to Elohim. Listen, and we need to follow hard after the heel of our Messiah. We follow hard after that heel, that we're going to walk in the obedience of Elohim. And that's what he's telling us to do, to walk. This has to mean to us. Our firstborn status have to mean that much to us, that we follow hard after the Messiah. We walk exactly how he's walked. We talk exactly how he talked, and we act exactly the same way he acted. No different. But it has to mean something to us. We got to want it. And Yaakov wanted. He wanted that. From birth, we can see how Yaakov strove for what he wanted and sought after. Hosea 12, 3 and 5. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and in his strength, he strove with Elohim. He strove with the messenger and overcame. He wept and sought his favor. He found him in Bethel, and there he spoke to us. Even Yehovah, Elohim of hosts, Yehovah is his remembrance. Esau became a man knowing how to hunt and was a man of the field, while Yaakov was a complete man dwelling in tents. For this, we get a clear distinction between the two and pictures for us the difference between flesh and spirit. Esau was a hunter like Nimrod and one who was rooted in the earth. Esau was rooted in the earth and pictures those who walk according to the flesh and in always seeking the flesh, or rather the worldly way of life, as a means to find security and provision. And they will even hunt for it at all costs. And that's what he was doing. Listen, that's why he was so worn slap out when he came to his brother to eat. He was worn slap out because I got to get flesh. He was feeding that flesh. That's what Esau wanted. Always feeding the flesh. And that's why it was preordained. Because listen, we can't fool Elohim. He knew it even in the womb, the person Esau was going to be. He knew he was going to be a man pursuing his fleshly desires. And he knew Yaakov would be a man that was in the tent, sitting. And learning, being obedient. He knew that. Listen, he knew our life in our mother's womb. No different. He knew. He knew when we would have our Esau days, and he knew when we would have our Yaakov days. Yaakov, on the other hand, is described as being a tent dweller, which is a picture of a sojourner and a foreigner. You know what the world would say nowadays? That's a mama's boy. He's soft. He's this, he's that. But that's not what Yehovah seen in Yaakov. That's not what his description of Yaakov was. That tent dweller is a picture of a sojourner and foreigner who is not rooted and bound to the things of the world, but as a tent dweller, which pictures a temporary dwelling, and Kepha tells us in 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12. Beloved ones, I appeal to you as sojourners and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lusts, which battles against the life, having your behavior among the Gentiles good, so that when they speak evil, speak against you as evildoers, Let them. Let them. Don't show that. Don't show the character or the traits that the world wants you to act out as. He says, let them, by observing your good works, esteem Elohim in the day of visitation. What? Look, let them talk. You show brotherly love, brotherly affection, because of what you're going to show them that day that I visit them on their visitation. That's the day they're going to get it. That's the day they're going to get it. The picture of a hunter versus a tent dweller is a picture of one who chases riches versus the one who is content in all matters. In Scripture, we often see the use of the term field as a reference to the world. And the term tent is often used as a reference to the place of learning, as well as a place of worship. And what Yaakov was? A tent dweller. He wasn't this field guy, you know, hunting, chasing the world, the things of the world. No, he says learning. He was in a place of learning as well as a place of worship. Think about that. A complete man. You want to be complete? Right there. Place of learning and a place of worship and the service that goes with it as pictured through the tabernacle of Moshe. With Esau being a man of the field, in other words, a man of the world, and Yaakov being a man of tents, in other words, a man of learning and a man of worship and service, we are able to clearly see the contrast between the one who concentrates on earning rather than learning, which ultimately results in the battle of serving mammon, wealth, or serving Yehovah. And we know that we cannot serve two masters. I like that. The one who concentrates on earning rather than learning. I want to learn. And with that learning, he's going to give me the earning. He's going to bless me. He's going to abundantly bless me, he says in the scripture. Matthew 6:24, words of our Yeshua, our master. No one is able to serve two masters, for either he shall hate the one and love the other, or else he shall cleave to the one and despise the other. You are not able to serve Elohim and mammon. You're not able to serve Elohim and mammon. And what the flesh wants, the flesh can't get enough. You cannot please your flesh. Always want more, more, more. It's never enough for the flesh. Can't make enough money. Can't find enough friends. It's never ending. It goes on and on and on and on. And you wear yourself out trying to please your flesh. And that's what happened to Esau. He wore himself out trying to please his flesh. Wore himself completely out. We are told that Yaakov, a tent dweller, was a complete man. And this is a very important picture for us as we consider what it is that should complete a man. If many acts were asked today what completes them, you would possibly find a wide variety of answers that would range from the desire for riches to fame and success. Amen. That's what they say. Whereas few would say that obedience to the word completes them, regardless of their circumstances, regardless of what people say, regardless of what people think. We was eating in the restaurant yesterday. We get up to leave. I tell a man hello. He says, first thing he tells me, I can't believe you quit a good job. And I looked at Pastor and we just smiled at each other. They don't understand it. Listen, the job didn't complete me. It will never complete me. Listen, obedience to the word completes them regardless of their circumstances, Regardless of what I got to go through, I'm going to stand upon his word and I'm going to be obedient to it. First thing he said, can't believe you quit a good job. And you can't explain it to people because they don't understand. They don't understand at all. All I can say is, I had to, man. Well, if you had to, okay. That's the easiest answer I can give you. Because if I go to tell you it's a command, oh, my word. They don't want to hear command. They don't want to be commanded something. That's what we did. We laughed. The Hebrew word that is translated here as complete comes from the root word tome, Strong's H8537, which means completeness, integrity, blameless, and upright. Tome, integrity. Listen, we got to have some type of integrity. And this comes from the primitive root verb, tamam, Strong's H552, which means to be complete or finish. Another word that is derived from this word that is often translated as perfect is tamim, Strong's H8549, meaning complete, whole, sound, perfect, without blemish, and blameless. Oh boy. Without blemish and blameless. In the ancient pictographic script, the word tome, Strong's H8537, and carries the meaning of completeness, prosperity, perfect integrity, looks like this. The Ta. The ancient script has this letter as a cross, which is pictured as two cross sticks and can represent for us seal, covenant, mark, or sign. As this once again points to the complete work of Messiah in the renewal of the covenant in his blood that brings the two houses of Yisrael and Yehuda together in him as one. For he is not only the Alpha, but is also the Tau, the beginning and the end of all creation. The Mem. The ancient script has this letter as Mem and is pictured as water, and also carries the meaning of chaos from the storms of the sea, and can also picture that which is mighty or massive as well as the unknown. We are also able to understand this letter as representing the nations, for the nations are often likened to the seas in Scripture. This also carries for us the picture of washing, as we understand the function of water being that which cleanses us and sustains us, showing us how we are washed and sustained by the living waters of the Word. This letter also can represent any liquid, especially blood. These two pictograph letters can render for us the following: secure through washing. Listen, you're secure when you're washed by His Word. We are secure when we're washed by His Word, by His Torah. Our ability to be perfect before Elohim has been made possible by the blood of our Master and Elohim, Yeshua Messiah, as His blood cleanses us from all sin. And it is through His Word, which we are to be meditating upon day and night, that we are able to continually wash and set apart for service unto our King. Continually. Dawid understood how important the Torah of Elohim was. Psalms 19:7-11, and this passage is powerful. The Torah of Yehovah is perfect, bringing back the being. The witness of Yehovah is trustworthy, making wise the simple. The orders of Yehovah are straight, rejoicing the heart. The command of Yehovah is clear, enlightening the eyes. The fear of Yehovah is clean, standing forever. The right rulings of Yehovah are true. They are righteous altogether, more desirable than gold, than much fine gold, and sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. Also, your servant is warned by them. In guarding them, there is great reward. What is it when you guard them? What's the prize? A great reward. And what's greater than eternal life? There's nothing greater than that. Nothing greater than eternal life. That's a great reward. In the above psalm, the Hebrew word that is translated as perfect is tamim, Strong's H8549, which means complete, whole, sound, perfect, without blemish, blameless, and which is also used in blessed are the perfect in the way who walk in the Torah of Yehovah. What it is? He says you're blessed and you're perfect when you're walking in the Torah of Yehovah. To walk in the Torah of Yehovah is to walk upright and be perfect. The word calls for us to serve Yehovah with a perfect heart. But you may ask, is it possible to serve Yehovah with a perfect heart? Are we not all sinners unable to be perfect? That's a good question. Genesis 17:1. And it came to be when Abram was 99 years old that Yehovah appeared to Abram and said to him, I am El Shaddai. Walk before me and be perfect. Walk before me and be perfect. Matthew 5:48. Therefore, be perfect as your Father in the heavens is perfect. Be perfect, often a hard expectation if understood in the wrong way, but what it is to be perfect or have a perfect heart. Not a perfect heart often speaks of one who began well yet did not endure to the end. One who does not carry on to completion that which they are called to. It can be a doing right, but kind of scenario. There are to be no buts in our committed life unto Yehovah. Remember, get our butt out the way. When you get your butt out the way, you can walk perfect before Yehovah. And listen, you know, you have these, you know, your kids, or you say this to your spouse, or your spouse might say it to you, you know, I'm not perfect. I'm human. But now you got to come back. But you can be perfect. You can be. Walk in obedience to Yehovah. Keep his Torah. Keep his Torah and you can be perfect. What does perfect mean? It can mean flawless, as in a flawless diamond. Accurate. Faithfully reproducing the original. Pure, complete, mature, etc. In the Hebrew, there are two words for which we translate as perfect. Shalem, Strong's H8003, which means pure, complete, safe, at peace, perfect, whole, finished, blameless, and full. This is used in the Hebrew as an adjective, as in a perfect heart. In 1 Kings 8:61, let your heart therefore be perfect to Yehovah our Elohim. To walk in his laws and his commands as at this day. Our heart can be perfect if we walk according to his laws and guard his commands. Number two, tamim, Strong's H8549, as described above. This is a verb that translates over 90 times as perfect, without blemish, complete, or full. In Deuteronomy 18:13, be perfect before Yehovah your Elohim. Understanding these two Hebrew words used interchangeably throughout the scripture in referring to perfection and serving Yehovah, we can understand that the meaning is to be upright, totally obedient, to finish what was started and have a constant obedience. To finish what was started and have a constant obedience. What does constant obedience mean? Does it mean that you can just obey when you want? Does it mean that you just obey when things are going smooth? No. You obey regardless the fact. Regardless of what's going on. Regardless the mountain you got to climb. Regardless the circumstances you're facing. Be obedient. I don't feel good today. It's just, you know, it's Friday. I'll catch it next Friday, next Shabbat. Or I'll catch it the Shabbat after. No. Be obedient constantly. Having a perfect heart is having a responsive heart. One that answers quickly to Yehovah's call, his whispering and his warnings. His whispering and his warnings. Because listen, he warns. He lets us know when we're going in error. Don't go that way. Get back in line. You kind of remember that fetlock? You kind of swaying. Tighten up that fetlock. You want to be steady, steadfast, unmovable. But we got to heed his warnings. And a lot of times we miss those warnings. Because listen, not all the time is he yelling it to us. Sometimes it comes in a whisper to let us know when we're going in error. But with the flesh, you're going. And you miss the warning. You miss it totally. In Hebrew, the word for heart is levav, Strong's 83824. And it is not only seen as the seat of emotions, as we would understand it in our culture, but also as the seat of thoughts. Whereas we see the brain as the seat of thoughts, the inner man, the mind, the will, and the heart. To the ancient Hebrew, the heart was the mind, including all thoughts and including emotions. In other words, to love Yehovah with all your heart is not simply speaking of an emotional love, but rather an exerted continual effort in keeping all of our emotions and thoughts working for and unto him. Keeping now, just not, you know, just, you know, you come to this, people can fool you. You know, you see a little tear, you know, see a little snot on the altar, a little wet spot when they get up. And, you know, it moves you, you know, it really does. But what does it say? Don't be fooled by emotions. Let's see next week what they're doing. A month now, what they're doing? Let's see where their heart is really at. Or they was just playing right here. Because, you know, circumstance got heavy. Or they got caught doing something they shouldn't have been doing. He says, simply speaking of an emotional love, but rather an exerted continual effort. Let me see what you're doing next week. Let me see what's going to be your continual effort a month from now, a year from now. Where your heart really is. Matthew 5:8 tells us that blessed are the pure in heart, or those with a clean heart, for they will see Elohim. Psalms 24 asks, who can ascend the mountain of Yehovah and stand in his set apart place? Those with innocent hands and a clean heart. To be pure in heart means to be single-minded. In our devotion to Yehovah and in our determination to love him wholeheartedly. Single-minded, meaning you're not looking for another love. You got your mind and heart and eyes solely just on him. Nothing else. There's nothing else that can please you but him. Single-minded. Therefore, when we are told to be perfect, tamim, we are told we are to be complete and be mature in our thoughts and actions. We are to move on our maturity, which comes through the perseverance of trials, in order to be complete and not lacking anything. You want to mature? You're going to see how well mature you are when trials come your way. You're going to see if you're going to act upright, you're going to act like a human being, or you're going to act like a fool, an animal. It's going to bring out something when you're faced with difficulties, when you're faced with a trial. It'll tell how you're going to act. It's going to tell if you're mature. know, you get your teenagers, they don't act mature sometimes when things happen. And you tell them, won't you act mature? Act your age. Don't act your shoe size. It is those who are immature, those who stay on the milk of the word, who cannot walk perfect before Jehovah. Although many ought to be teachers by now, this is getting good, they have not moved on to maturity in the word and stumble continually in man-made traditions. They have held people captive on milk. The church today is in large feeding people milk. And not even pure milk at that, but rather a formula. Rather, not even pure milk they're not even feeding people. They're giving them little watered-down milk, which is a man-made as opposed to the pure milk of a mother, and never allows people to be weaned off from their constructed milk and think for themselves. Think for yourself. Hebrews 5:11, concerning whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For indeed, although by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first elements of the words of Elohim. We're back in preschool all over again, when we should have been done graduated in teaching. And you have become such as need milk and not solid food. Why? Because solid food takes some chewing. Takes some hard work and dedication. They don't want that. Put the bottle in my mouth. That's what I want. Huh? They like that. They don't want nothing where they got to do the work. Give me the milk. For everyone partaking of milk is inexperienced in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for who? For the mature, whose senses have been trained by practice to discern both good and evil. Listen, if you ain't on the solid food, you cannot discern good and evil. You're still on the milk, you don't know what's good or evil. And you see that in churches today. They don't know what's good or evil no more. Because they want to be all inclusive. They don't want that's on that formula, that watered down formula. They're not even on the pure milk. They're on that imitation milk. Fake milk. We know that Jeremiah tells us in 17:9 that the heart is deceitful above all things. And perhaps that is why we can often so easily say everything is okay when it is not. 1 Samuel 16:7 tells us that Jehovah looks at the heart. Jehovah looks at the heart. And that's how he knew that Esau wasn't ready from birth. 1 Samuel 16:7. But Jehovah said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance. Listen, that's what Isaac looked at. He was, you know, Esau was the man. He was in the field. He was hunting. He was looking at his appearance. Or at the height of his stature. That's what the world looks at. That's what the world looks for. Because I have refused him. For not as man sees, for man looks at the eyes, but Jehovah looks at the heart. The world, man looks at the eyes, but Jehovah looks at your heart. So as Jehovah looks at your heart, what does he see? Oh boy. How then do we keep a perfect heart before Yehovah? It starts with being open before Yehovah, allowing him to deal with those imperfections that are in our heart. And that's what the Torah does. The Torah helps you see your imperfections. What you do with it is up to you. You can sit here and we can be fooled all day long as we send this message out. But Yehovah sees the heart. But that's, nobody wants to tell him Psalms 139, 23 through 24. Search me, O.L., and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if any adulterous way is in me. And lead me in the way of everlasting. Listen, Yehovah, whatever needs to be purified, purify. Remember that fire? Bring that fire. Bring it. Bring that rain. Bring it. Let me see what needs to be corrected in my life. But nobody wants to say that. Nobody wants to tell him, search me, O.L., and know my thoughts. Try me and know my thoughts. Search me and know my heart. David was willing for Yehovah to search him and try his heart. A perfect heart is a searchable heart. A perfect heart is a searchable heart, which means we allow Yehovah to penetrate and examine deeply. He wants to get to the root, not just the surface. He wants to get to the root of things. That's how you fix things, when you get to the root of the problem. You know that surface scratching and scraping? That don't fix nothing. You want to fix stuff, you got to get deep down into it. Why is happening? Why is this going on? Let's get to the root of it. Which means we allow Yehovah to penetrate and examine deeply into our thoughts and emotions. The false teachings of today tell you that as long as your heart doesn't condemn you, then you are okay. And the blood of Yeshua Messiah has cleansed you. Yet they fail to neglect what it says prior to this. As long as your heart don't condemn you. Listen, if you sitting in the Torah teaching church, your heart going to condemn you. Let's not fool ourselves. Unless it's watered down. But I don't know how you can water down the Torah. If you teaching the Torah and you say just exactly what it's saying, I don't know how you water it down. And it will condemn you. It will. If it don't, then maybe we ain't preaching long enough. We preach long enough, it's going to condemn you. 1 John 1, 6 and 7. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and are not doing the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Yeshua, Messiah, his son, cleanses us from all sin. I'm so thankful for the blood of Yeshua, Messiah. His blood cleanses us, yes, but we are to be walking in the light as he is. We are to be walking in his instructions with a perfect heart, inclining to walk in the perfect knowledge of his loving word. While Esau was a very skilled hunter, we recognize that he sought the wrong things. Yehovah is the master. He is the master. Remember, preordained in the womb? He sought the wrong things. And this is a classic picture of what we see today, as so many are skillfully chasing after riches. And many are very good at it and are very skillful at achieving worldly success. Yet we are constantly reminded that we are to make the clear choice every day whether to follow after the things of the world or earnestly seek the desires of Elohim. And Yaakov is pictured as a mature and complete man who seeks and trusts in Elohim. Psalms 37, verse 34-39. Wait on Yehovah and guard his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the earth. When the wrongdoers are cut off, you shall see it. Wait on Yehovah. Sometimes we think we need to help him out. Like he's late. You know? Like, you know, I asked for it yesterday, and here I am 20 years later, and you still ain't gave it to me. Wait on Yehovah. If it takes 20 years, it's because you wasn't ready for it when you asked me for it 20 years ago. I have seen the wrongdoer in great power and spreading himself like a native green tree. Yet he passed away, and see, he was not. And I sought him, but he was not found. Watch the perfect and observe the straight. For the latter end of each is peace, but the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The latter end of the wrong shall be cut off. But the deliverance of the righteous is from Yehovah, their strength in time of distress. Wait on Yehovah. The Hebrew word that is translated as wait comes from the root word kavav, Strong's 86960, which means to wait for, eagerly wait, expect, hopefully waiting, and carries the intensity of being commanded to look eagerly for the soon return of our light, Savior, and refuge, in who we continually trust and praise and are taught by. For when we wait on Yehovah, our strength is renewed. And waiting on Yehovah requires our active response to who he is. With great intensity, as we hear God and do his commands. Hear God and do his commands. What is interesting to take note of here is that the description given of both Esau and Yaakov was after they had grown up. And so we recognize that while we are called to become mature in the word, there are others who mature themselves in the world, making it almost impossible to ever become matured in the word. 1 Corinthians 13:11. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I thought as a child. I reasoned as a child. But when I became a man, I did away with childish matters. Hebrews 13:5-6. Let your way of life be without the love of money, and be satisfied with what you have. For he himself has said, I shall never leave you nor forsake you. So that we boldly say, Yehovah is my helper. I shall not fear what man shall do to me. Let your way of life be without the love of money, and be satisfied with what you have. The world wants you to always, the flesh, to, you know, you want more, want more, want more. Keep up with this person, keep up with that person. How about we just be content? That's what Yaakov was. He was content with what he had. Isaac loved Esau because of his stew, while Rivka loved Yaakov. Here we see that the reason that Esau was loved was because he seemingly has something to show for his lifestyle, and this is a trap for many today, as parents often overlook their children who do not perform while focusing on their love and attention to the children who excel in sports and other physical activities that are outwardly recognizable through fleshly performance. And let's not say that don't happen today, because it happens all around us. So all you got to do is, you know, go to that ballpark and you'll see if this one child is an athlete and this other one's not, and see the attention one get and one doesn't get. It happens every day. Or if one's successful and one is the outcast, meaning, you know, oh, he's the trouble one. He's the hard-headed one. Can't seem to get it right one. Parents show that favoritism. It happens. It does. In Malachi, we clearly see who Yehovah loves. I have loved you, says Yehovah, but you ask, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Yaakov's brother, declares Yehovah? And I love Yaakov, but I have hated Esau. I have laid waste his mountains and his inheritance for the jackals of the wilderness. Listen, he hated Esau because Esau was after the flesh. He wasn't after the spirit. He wasn't seeking the spirit of Yehovah. Esau was all about Esau. That's why he hated Esau. Yehovah had chosen Yaakov and therefore extends his loving commitment to him who must walk in the covenant. Psalms 18:25. With the lovingly committed, you show yourself lovingly committed. With the perfect one, you show yourself perfect. Remember? Loving commitment. You show loving commitment, he's going to show loving commitment. And Esau wasn't about that. Esau was all about Esau. Always wanted to please his flesh. With Isaac loving Esau, while Esau is hated by Elohim, we see here the powerful picture of how many looks at the outside while Yehovah looks at the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7. But Yehovah said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For not as man sees, for man looks at the eyes, but Yehovah looks at the heart. Psalms 147:10-11. He does not delight in the strength of the horse. He takes no pleasure in the legs of a man. Yehovah takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who wait for his kindness. Those who fear him and those who wait for his kindness. I need to wait, practice on that waiting. The Torah is to be upon our heart and in our mouths in order to do it. And in this clear account of Esau versus Yaakov, we are able to see who it was that had the Torah upon their heart. As Yaakov obeyed the voice of his mother, Rivkah, which we will look at in the next chapter, not tonight. While Esau was a man of the field, Yaakov dwelt in tents. In this contrasting picture of a man of the field versus one who dwells in tents, we are able to learn a vital lesson between living according to the flesh and living according to the spirit. In scripture, we find that the field is often used as a metaphor for the world. And in many aspects, Esau can represent for us those who run after the things of the world and seem to be fastened to the things of the flesh, whereas with Yaakov being a perfect man, dwelling in tents, we are able to see the picture of one who sojourns with Elohim and is not held fast by the fleshly matters of the world. The Hebrew word that is translated as tents is Oleim, which is the plural of the root word ohel, Strong's H168, which means tent, and is symbolic of wilderness, of wilderness life. And this is also the same word used for the tabernacle. We see this word being used in Numbers 24:5. How good are your tents, O Yaakov, your dwellings, O Yisrael. The Hebrew word here for tents is the plural of the root word ohel, Strong's H168, and the root word used here for dwellings is from the root word mishkan, Strong's H4908, which comes from the root word shakan, Strong's H7931, which means to settle down, abide, dwell, establish, make, or cause to dwell. And he's trying to tell us that to just settle down. Slow down a little bit. Sit here and dwell in my goodness. The term Mishkan is used here in the plural sense, and we can take note that this is the same word used in the singular for the tabernacle. We take note that both these words, Ohel and Mishkan, are used for the tabernacle, and there is often the question raised or whether one represents the inner part of the tabernacle while the other the outer. Yet this cannot be definitely shown. What we do recognize, however, is that in the uses of these two words that are collectively used for the tabernacle, we may be able to see that Ohel is often the place where man or congregation meets with Elohim, whereas the Mishkan may be likened to the expression of Elohim dwelling amidst the nations of Israel. What we can possibly understand in these two words is that Ohel pictures our sojourning here as in the tents of Yaakov, and how we have been giving the appointed times, feasts of Yehovah, for us to come and meet with him. What is his appointed times for in his feast? It's for us to meet with him. What is his Shabbat for? It's for us to meet with him. Listen, when you got something going on, you don't want to miss these appointments. You want to be here. You want to be here. That's the appointment you don't want to miss. You got something going on in your body. You want to be here on his appointed time. There's healing. There's forgiveness. There's blessings. All of those are in his appointed time, that his feast days. In the tent of appointment, whereas the Mishkan pictures for us the fullness of the dwelling of Elohim in our midst, when he shall come and be with us forever, and we shall be made to dwell with him forever. Think about that. We're practicing for that day that we're going to be with him forever. Does that sound like an appointment you want to miss? You don't want to miss that at all. Genesis 29 and 30. And Yaakov cooked a stew. And Esau came in from the field and he was weary. And Esau said to Yaakov, please feed me with the same red stew, for I am weary. That is why his name was called Edom. Notice he said, please feed me because I'm weary. Watch what that means. He was so worn and slapped out of chasing the flesh, he couldn't even feed himself. He was too weary. Feed me. You feed me. This is about to get good. How much time we got? Plenty. One day when Yaakov had cooked the stew, Esau had come in from hunting and was extremely exhausted and asked his brother to give him some of the stew. In fact, when we look a little closer, we can see that he actually wanted to gobble down a plate of food and wanted his brother to help him. As the literal rendering of this request could be expressed as, please feed me and let me swallow this red stuff because I'm about to pass out. The Hebrew word that is translated as feed is la'at, Strong's 839-38, which means to devour, swallow, greedily. Here we are able to see a picture of laziness, and many in the world today can be so busy hunting after the world and its riches, yet are lazy when it comes to eating food of the word. And want to be spoon-fed instead of putting any effort into studying and meditating on the word and faithfully eating the daily bread. Oh boy. Put any effort into studying. Pastor's got it. I'm just going to slide up in here on Shabbat and Bible study. He's going to spoon-feed me. I don't have to do no studying. I don't have to put no work or no effort into this. What is it? It's a picture of laziness. In this account, we see here that Esau is so hungry that he could not even care about his birthright as firstborn. And so he was willing to sell his soul for a bit of food that he actually swallowed in haste. He didn't even taste it. Think about it. Your birthright has to mean something to you. Put an effort in it. He asked Jacob to feed him, and he was too lazy from exhaustion to feed himself. Proverbs 26:15. The lazy one buries his hand in a dish. It tries him to bring it back to his mouth. Wow. You can't even feed yourself. You're that lazy. You're that tired. The Hebrew word that is translated here as lazy, one, comes from the root word asel, Strong's 86102, which means lazy and sluggard, and is used 14 times in 14 verses, all of which are found in the book of Proverbs. The way to guard against laziness is to learn wisdom and do it. Learn wisdom and do it. The one who learns wisdom and does not apply it is a lazy and a fool who just wants to get puffed up with knowledge while lacking the needed action of obedience and follow through of applying the wisdom of the Torah of Yehovah. This parable uses the imagery of how pathetic a lazy one really is, as they cannot even feed themselves. Think about it. You're that lazy, you can't even get in the word yourself and learn. Don't want to even take the initiative in wanting to learn it. Some people like just to be spoon-fed, though. You can't help them. This parable is very similar to the one in Proverbs 19:24. A lazy one buries his hand in the dish and does not bring it back to his mouth. Esau is a picture of those who run after the things of the flesh and do not walk according to the Spirit. And we are able to see so many today who get so weary after their intense chasing of fleshly matters. And when it comes to sitting and eating the good manna of the word of Elohim, they are too lazy to feed themselves and want others to do it for them. It's amazing how we can run 100, we can give 110%. In feeding our flesh and doing things of the world, but when it comes to getting in his word, we tire. We so easily get, all of a sudden we get tired. But we can go for hours feeding our flesh. And don't yawn one time. But we sit and open the word and read for 10 minutes and you can't even say two words without yawning. That's not because you just yawn, sister. I didn't mean that. But think about it. It's the truth. You can do hours and don't let your favorite TV show come on. Oh, boy. Or my favorite series. I can go hours and hours and hours and hours and watching it. Amen. But I can't give him 10 minutes in reading a chapter. Because look, I'm doing can't get my eyes over. But you feed that flesh? Oh boy, you can go all night with no problem. Pastor, give it to me on Shabbat. I ain't got to study as hard. He going to do the studying. What they call us? Lazy and foolish. Whew. They are too lazy to feed themselves and want others to do it for them. Many people are buried in systems of false theologies and are lazy in their proper study of the word, as they just accept whatever is told to them without testing the validity of what they are being instructed in. Just accepting what it, and listen, we've been there. Let's not start shouting at the people or condemning them because we accepted what was told to us without going digging for ourselves. We just believed what was told, what was handed down to us. And that's why we was so far where we was at. But thank Jehovah. We got a hunger for the truth. And we decided to dig a little deeper and stop being lazy and stop being foolish and get into some studying for ourselves. Thankful for that. Amen. He's good to us. The Hebrew word that's translated here as tires comes from the root verb Strong's H3811, which means to be weary, impatient, exhausted, find difficulty, parched. This verb emphasizes one who does not have the capacity to carry out a function or task due to being weary or tired and therefore cannot respond with potency. There are many today who, due to physical exhaustion, becomes too lazy to feed themselves. And not only in the word, just in everyday life. People don't want to work. Papa Joe gonna give me some free money. Ain't gotta go to work. Too lazy to feed themselves. That's a rabbit trail. We ain't gonna go down there. When we consider the power of this parable, we are also able to take note of how so many are too lazy to eat their daily bread and feed on the word of Elohim due to being so exhausted with physical activity or worldly things that occupy their day. Many are finding that they have to work so hard at earning an income to survive. You know when you get into that state? When you live outside your means. You got to work every single day. And that's not what the Torah teaches you. Be content. It teaches you. Be content. You ain't got to keep up with the Joneses. Or whatever last name you want to use. Don't use the Phillips. Oh boy. Many are finding that they have to work so hard at earning an income to survive that they have no zeal or energy to read the word. And in the process, they become like a lazy one who tries to put their hand in the dish and cannot find the energy to actually lift their hand and feed themselves. The word La'ah, Strong's H3811, refers to either physical or psychological weariness, and is used in poetic figure for both. It is used to describe the physical weariness of a runner in Jeremiah 12:5. If you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how do you contend with horses? And if in the land of peace you feel safe, then how do you manage in the Jordan jungle? These were words spoken to Jeremiah, when he was crying out to Jehovah about the depravity of the wrong. Jehovah made it clear that despite the depravity that Jeremiah had already seen, he had not seen anything yet. And in many ways was being prepared here to not grow weary and tired of speaking the truth. For there was a whole lot of more depravity that he would still see and be neat, and he needed to remain strong and not grow tired of doing good. This was encouraging to me. Don't get tired of speaking the truth. It is also used to describe the men of Sodom who had wearied themselves to find the door when struck with blindness. Genesis 19:11. Then they struck the men who were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, and they wearied themselves to find the door. Listen, let's not weary ourselves to find the door. Our master is the door. Yeshua is the door. And we don't have to get weary. He's right there. New CD. I'm going to stop right here. The men of the city who were at the doorway of the house were struck with blindness, which is the root word severm, Strong's H5575, which means sudden blindness. The only other place this word is used in scripture is in 2 Kings 6:18. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed to Jehovah and said, strike this nation with blindness, I pray. And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. We'll stop right there. This is some good teaching, some good stuff, very powerful. Listen, let's not get lazy. Let's not get foolish. Let's work hard. Let's take the initiative to want to put forth an effort to want to learn and study ourselves. You don't have to wait for Friday night Shabbat. You don't have to wait till Saturday morning Shabbat or Bible study. All throughout the week, feed yourself. We feed ourselves with so much junk, so much other things. We give it our all. We give it. And listen, me too. I'm not. You know, when I'm preaching to y'all, I'm preaching to myself. Trust me. Listen, before I get up here to preach to y'all, I'm preaching to myself all week, because I'm going over this stuff constantly every day. I'm going over this, preaching to myself. I got to get it right. Amen. He's good to us. So I'm so thankful for these Torah portions and the life story and lessons that we learned through our what happened to our forefathers and what happened in the Torah, how we need to, you know, tidy up a little bit, straighten up. Don't do what they did. That's what it's teaching us. I'm preparing you to be that perfect bride. That's why I'm giving you my Torah. And I'm so thankful for his Torah. I'm so thankful for his correction and his discipline. Just as much as I'm so excited about when he blesses me, I'm excited when he corrects me. I need that. I need that correction. That way I can live perfect and walk according to how he wants me to walk. Amen? He's good to us. I'm so thankful. Sing, O barren one. I hope we sing it in our circumstances and difficulties. Sing. And if it takes 20 years, then it takes 20 years. Because it only took 20 years. Why? Because I wasn't ready 20 years ago when I asked for it. Because if you would have gave it to me 20 years ago, I would have made a mess of myself. Amen? Anybody need prayer?